Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask today as we worship together, as we talk about your word, that your Holy Spirit will illumine our hearts and minds and teach us the things you want us to know and show us the things you want us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The disciples were afraid to ask what he meant. All the years, all the times I've read that particular passage, it wasn't until Tuesday morning of this week that I went, huh, why were they afraid? Been bugging me ever since. Why were they afraid to ask questions? Were they afraid that they might look dumb next to the other disciples? How many of us have been in a classroom of one sort or another, whether it was in school or when we're in some sort of certification training or some sort of thing that we don't want to be the one? Now, there is always the one who never shuts up, but many of us sit in there and don't want to ask a question because we don't want to feel like we're dumb. And that everyone else knows and we're just behind the curve. We don't like that feeling. Is that why you think the disciples, you know, I don't know. I don't know if that's why they felt that way, why they were afraid to ask. Maybe. Maybe that was part of it. Jesus had been teaching them about what was to come. Right before this, Jesus asked them the question, who do you think I am? Who do the people say that I am? They said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Well, who do you think I am? You're the Messiah. And he began to try to teach them that day about what it meant for him to be the Messiah. Because you see, in Jewish thinking of that time, a Messiah would have been a conquering king. Would have been someone who rose to power to free the people of Israel from the boot of Roman tyranny. It would have been someone who rose up in arms and led the people in battle to fight off those who were the enemies. But Jesus was trying to tell them that he was a different type of Messiah. He was a Messiah that was going to have to be tortured and die. He's the Messiah that Paul later on said he emptied himself of all of his godlike privileges to become a human. He gave up everything. So it was not going to be a Messiah that ruled from the top down, but one who gave up everything. That's what Jesus had been trying to teach these disciples. So why were they afraid to ask a question? Lawyers. One of the things that lawyers always talk about is if they're in the courtroom, they never ask a question of a witness that they don't already know the answer to. Why is that? Well, they're trying to build a case for the jury or the judge, and they don't want any surprise information coming in. They want to know ahead of time what the answer to the question is because that gives them certainty that they can build their case. It gives them certainty that the thought process of those they're trying to prove their point to will keep going in the way that they want it to. So despite what you see on TV with all the theatrics of the TV attorneys, they don't ask a question they don't already know the answer to. Maybe the apostles, maybe the disciples had been really listening to Jesus. And they were really beginning to understand that Jesus was talking about a different type of messiahship. It just said that if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross, deny yourself. Maybe they were actually starting to get it, and they knew what his answer would be. Maybe they saw the world in a certain way, and they liked to see the world of the Messiah as the conquering hero. Because, you know, just before this, they'd been walking down the road arguing about who was going to be the greatest when the kingdom was taken over by Jesus. When Jesus became the big boss, which one of them was going to become the first executive vice president? Which one of them was going to be next in line? Because if Jesus was going to be the conquering hero, they liked the certainty of that world. They liked that worldview that said, this is what's going to happen. Pharisees, right before this interaction with the disciples, had asked Jesus. They didn't ask Jesus. They demanded of Jesus a sign. Because Jesus, they said, can't be. We can't be certain that Jesus is who he says he is unless Jesus gives us a sign. And Jesus said to them point blank, you will get no sign, you will get no certainty from me. We like certainty. We like to know what's going to happen next. We like to know if we push button A12, we're going to get a Snickers. We don't want to push A12 and get Cheetos. But you never know with a vending machine what you're going to get. We never know. We don't like uncertainty. I want to read you a passage from a book, which I highly recommend, which came recommended to me by Jennifer Hayes, I think. The title of the book is Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved. This is written by a woman named Dr. Kate Bowler. Dr. Bowler is a professor at Duke Divinity School. And at 35, everything in her life was going great. She had a 2-year-old boy and was on her way to a tenured professorship, had had her first book published, and was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer of the colon. This is her book. One moment I was a regular person with regular problems, and the next I was someone with cancer. Before my mind could comprehend it, it was there, swelling to take up every space my imagination could touch, a new and an unwanted reality. There was a before, and a now, there was an after. Time slowed to a pulse. Am I breathing, I wondered? Do I want to? Every day I prayed the same prayer. God, save me, save me, save me. Oh God, remember my baby boy, remember my son and my husband before you return me to ashes, before they walk this earth alone. I plead with a God of maybe, who may or may not let me collect more years. It is a God of love and a God that breaks my heart. Anyone who has lived in the aftermath of something like this knows that it signifies the arrival of 3 questions, so simple that they seem in turn too shallow and yet too deep. Why? God, are you there? What does this suffering mean? At first, those questions had enormous weight and urgency. I could hear him. I could almost make out an answer. But then it was drowned out by what I've heard 1,000 times. Quote, everything happens for a reason. Quote, God is writing a better story. Apparently, also, God is busy going around closing doors and opening windows. He can't seem to get enough of that. The world of certainty had ended, and so many people but me seem to know why. One more little quote. But most everyone I meet is dying to make me certain again. They want me to know, without a doubt, that there is a hidden logic to this seeming chaos. Even when I was still in the hospital, a neighbor came to the door and told my husband that everything happens for a reason. "I'd love to hear it," he replied. "Pardon me," she said, startled. "I'd love to hear it, the reason my wife is dying," he said in that sweet and sour way he has, effectively ending the conversation as my neighbor stammered something and handed him a casserole. We love certainty. And we especially love certainty when we're faced with uncertainty, whether it's ours or someone else's. We want to impose a certainty on it because uncertainty makes us afraid. When I first felt God's call to the ministry, I was trying to decide where I would go to school, and I applied to several places, and I was filling out an application for Dallas Theological Seminary. I have no idea if they still do this now, but of course this was pre-computer days, so it was all in a binder of paper, and I was filling out everything, and I got to the very end of the application, and there was a statement of faith, and it said, "Before I came to the seminary, I had to sign and swear that I believed exactly what it said." And it gave me pause at that moment, 30-something years ago. If I already know everything I'm supposed to believe, why would I need to spend all the money and time coming to the school? Isn't it about asking questions of what I believe to make me stronger? Isn't it about asking questions that will change who I am? Isn't asking questions what will help me grow? If I'm going to sign a document that says I already believe all of this, I don't have any more questions to ask. I talked to a professor at that same time, one of my professors at Baylor, he's a religion professor. And I called him and asked him about different seminaries, where to go. And his comment to me was a little bit shattering. Because here I am, feeling God's call, 23 years old, 22 years old, believing that God had called me to ministry, wanting to find out more about who this God is and what my faith is. And this professor said, "Yes, you do need to go to seminary, but just make sure seminary doesn't change you. Make sure seminary doesn't affect your faith." I didn't get it. I thought that's exactly what it was supposed to do. I thought we were supposed to ask questions. But I think this professor, like the certainty, the professor was afraid that if I asked questions, it might lead to uncertainty. You know, maybe the disciples liked too much the idea of the conquering hero, that they didn't want to give that up. Jesus goes on to say after this, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. My kingdom is not about rewards. As Richard Rohr says, when you get into the Jesus elevator, it's not going up, it's going down. You're giving yourself up. You're not making yourself better. Following Jesus is not about gaining a big prize. It's about becoming the servant of all. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, it's not about certainty. Because only when we face uncertainty do we allow the Holy Spirit in to change us. Because isn't that exactly what it means to be a Christian, is to allow God to change you? If we already know everything and we don't want to be changed, why are we here? It's about becoming something new every day. It's about becoming different every day. There are a lot of strengths to certainty. There's a lot of comfortable space in certainty. But life isn't certain. Every single one of you sitting here knows that. You've experienced that. Life doesn't always go the way we want it to go. That very uncertainty is where we grow in Christ. If we think we have arrived, we have no need to ask questions. Asking questions, however, is risky. I think the disciples that day knew what Jesus' answer would be. They just weren't ready to hear it. And as we go through the rest of this gospel, we'll figure out that up until the very end, they were never ready to hear it. But neither are we. Most of the time, neither are we. We don't want that. We want certainty. But I'm here to tell you, that life with Jesus isn't certain. And that's okay. That's okay. Because it is what I just said. It is life with Jesus. It's not life with a system of thought. It's not life with an exact theology that fits every occasion. It's life with the Word, capital W, of God. It is life with whom? With a God with whom we can always trust will be there. God will always be with us, no matter what. That is the God we serve. So, never be afraid. Never be afraid to take a risk and ask a question of that God. Sometimes Scripture can be confusing. It's okay. Ask a question. That's what the community of faith is all about. We ask each other questions, just like we did with the children. We ask each other questions, and we build each other up. So, I know sometimes it can make people uncomfortable when I stand in front of you and say things like, that particular passage of Scripture made me uncomfortable. I don't like the way Jesus talked to the Syrophoenician woman. Well, I didn't. Why do I hide it behind some kind of false certainty? Why not just ask a question? Not because I want to make you uncomfortable, because I want to lead you in a way of interacting with your faith that makes it real to you. Because we can often fool ourselves some of the time. But we cannot fool ourselves all of the time. Ask questions. Don't be afraid. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.